The title that I've given to today's sermon is Foolish People. And I decided I'm going to preach from Psalm 14. And I specifically want to look at verse 1. And I'm going to home in on the first sentence of verse 1. So I'm being quite specific this morning. And the first sentence of verse 1 of Psalm 14 records the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So as I'm making this verse the foundation for the sermon, I thought I'd like to just take this verse apart. And let's look at the subject of the sentence. And the subject of the sentence is the fool. What does the fool say? The fool says there is no God. And where does a fool say it? Oh, he doesn't utter it with his mouth. Many things are uttered with the mouth that are not really meant, but the fool says in his heart, deep from within him, from his very core, the fool says there is no God. You see, this is not a cerebral thing. It has not been deduced by logic, thought. It's not a thing casually uttered for the fool's mouth, like so many people utter oaths with no real meaning at all. But it comes from the fool's very heart. In his heart, the fool says, there is no God. You may be saying, just hold on there a minute, preacher. Just a moment. For we must not label every fool as an atheist. I decided to do a bit of, deep study for me into the Hebrew of this word fool as used in Psalm 14. I thought I'd go back and see what the original word was, because it's a bit strange calling atheists fools, because there are educated atheists around. And the actual word used, I shan't try and pronounce it, but the actual word used, according to Strong states that it means somebody who's stupid, wicked, especially impious, a vile person. You see, to call somebody a fool in the sense as used in this verse is a moral thing rather than an intellectual thing. God went a bit deeper, and I actually counted the number of times we find the word fool in the Bible, and we find it 66 times. There's a bit of a coincidence there for biblical scholars. 66 times we find the word fool used in the Bible. And out of those 66 times, 18 times the word, this word we find in today's reading, is used. The other 48 times, a different word is used, which is translated as fool. Now, I'm giving you this just so that you will realise that in this particular word, there's nuances in the Hebrew language which we don't have in our language. Or somebody may, that's why it's a bit strong. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. When King David composed this psalm, he looked at those who denied the existence of God, and he concluded they were fools. He did not have in mind those who are smart enough to work God out. Nobody that smart. He had in his mind those who simply reject God by denying his existence. I said nobody smart enough to figure out God, and in that sense, we are all fools. But God's words tells us that the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And what's more, we don't have to try and figure out God, because it's already been done for us by a man called Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, he came to earth to tell us all about God. He came to earth to show us who God is. In John chapter 14, it records Jesus Christ saying, anybody who's seen me has seen the Father. And if you want to know the way to the Father, It's also recorded in that same chapter of John. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You see, he said, we do not have to figure out God. We do not have to find a way to God because Jesus Christ has already done that for us. All we have to do is to follow Jesus Christ. And if we don't accept what the Son of God has already told us, if we don't accept what the Son of God has already done for us and has already shown us, and if we try and work it all out for ourselves, then we are the fool. Slightly wandering off topic here. Let me get back onto topic. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That is the atheist. Well, believe it or not, when you push an atheist far enough, and I'm not talking about pushing somebody physically, I'm talking about pushing somebody intellectually, but when you push an atheist far enough, a lot of times they really hold the view, well, maybe there's a God somewhere, but we can't have any knowledge of that God. In reality, they are agnostics and not atheists. The recently departed international Christian teacher, David Pawson, he tells the story, because he's got the same view as this, and he tells a story about early on in his ministry, he was an RAF chaplain. And when you sign up and join the British forces, you've got a big form to fill out, your next of kin, etc., etc., and there's a section on your religion. And if you put down you're a Christian, they want to know what your denomination is. And if you tick Roman Catholic, then you get assigned to the Roman Catholic chaplain. If you tick your Church of England, you get the Anglican chaplain. And all the rest, including the atheists, get the nonconformist chaplain. And David Pawson, being a nonconformist chaplain, he got all the rest. And he always made a point of meeting somebody new onto the RAF station. And if they put down they were an atheist, he would say, okay, I respect your views as atheists, and should anything happen to you and I have to deal with your mortal remains, I promise I won't say a prayer. We won't sing a hymn. I'll just say you were a good chap, you died for your country, and I'll bury you. And he said, it surprised them. He said, well, wait a minute, hold on, there's more to it than that. So people who believe deep down in their hearts that there is no God are fools. But don't you think that calling every atheist a fool is a bit strong? Don't you think that's a bit excessive? After all, no one's seen God. So maybe we should excuse them a bit. Well, on the other hand, maybe not. A lot of these people think of themselves as educated. And they give a lot of their credit to their own logical argument, their own intellect. And they cannot see what's abundantly clear to them. All the atheist needs to do is look around. We sang, O Lord, my God, when I an awesome wonder. We in Romans, we read about the wonders of God's creation. Psalm 19, the first four verses says this. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are... Sorry, I've jumped ahead of myself. I'll read that one again in a minute. Oh, you want Psalm 19, verse 4 verses, don't you? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hand. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Now we come to the bit I read a bit early, which is from Romans 1. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he said, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So Paul tells us those who says there is no God, not only fools, but they're fools without an excuse. God has revealed himself in nature. Just look around. Just look around yourself. How can all this stuff we see come from nothing? There are people who postulate that this universe and everything in it came from nothing. They say there was a big bang and the universe was formed. They actually believe that something came out of nothing. Where did it come from? How can it come from nothing? Every happening must have a cause. If there was a big bang and formed this universe, what caused this big bang? I haven't got enough faith to believe in that. Now, the whole of the universe screams out that it was made by intelligent design. The vastness and the beauty of the universe serves as a testament to God's infinite power, his glory and his majesty. The orderly way and the complexity of the ecosystem clearly points to an intentional act by a creator. Whether you look through a telescope or down through a microscope, we cannot get away from observing the orderly fashion in which God has placed everything. And God's constant presence is exhibited by the fact that everything is in balance and works perfectly until, that is, mankind came and messed everything up and is still messing up this perfect balance. You see, no matter where in the world people live, no matter what language people speak, no matter what culture they have, God has provided a continuous witness of his existence. Another piece of evidence for the existence of God is that no matter where in the world people live, no matter what language they speak, no matter what culture they have, they all worship a God in one form or another. The famous French scientist Pascal said there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by a created thing, but only by God. There's probably, the more modern rendering of that. There's a God-shaped hole in every heart which only God can fill. And if this hole is not filled by God, mankind tries and fills it by making up gods. And if they don't make up gods, they fill it by all sorts of other rubbish, things that are not of God. Going back even further in time from Pascal, going back over 1,000 years from Pascal, to Saint Augustine, he had something very similar to say. He said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Another argument for the existence of God is the fact that people have a conscience. We must ask, why are good people good? The answer is because a good God made them, and we are made in his image. If we simply come from some primordial slime, if we were simply nothing but grown-up germs, we must ask the question, how do we get a conscience? No, the fact is that we have a conscience, a sign that God has designed us to be so. We are made in his image and he has left his fingerprint in us. And once again, the person who rejects God so easily throws off moral restraints that God put in his heart, and history shows us what happens when that takes place. We've only got to look at what's happening today in the world to see what happens. So mankind has a natural yearning for God. Creation speaks of God. In our conscience attests to God. That's why the psalmist calls a person who says there is no God a fool, because there's plain evidence that there is a God. And the fact that some men insist on denying the existence of God does not erase God from the universe. It simply speaks of their own standing as fools. Again, once again, the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, these people professing to be wise became fools. So Scripture tells us the atheist is a fool. And God thinks that statement is so important, believe it or not, that the first six verses of the psalm we read this morning is repeated in the first six verses of Psalm 53. There's your homework for today. Go home and read Psalm 14, Psalm 53 side by side and note the repetition. But the greatest evidence that God exists, that he's a loving and compassionate God, is that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, into the world to tell us and to show us and to demonstrate his existence. He sent his Son to come and die on a cross for the forgiveness of the sins committed by each and every person who calls upon his name. You see, if you believe that a person called Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great walked this earth, then you would be a fool to deny the existence of Jesus Christ. For there's more evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ than there are Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great. So I urge you this day to apply your hearts to studying God's word, in studying the wonders of creation, in studying wisdom, just as King Solomon did. In Ecclesiastes, King Solomon wrote these words, "So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of weakness and the madness of folly." But you see, it's just not, just as the fool says in his heart, there is no God, let me also state, it's quite possible to say one's mouth that there is a God, yet deny it in one's heart. One may believe in God in theory, but not in one's heart. Even further than that, one may confess to their mouth they believe in God, yet be a practical atheist in their living. And there are people who go through the very forms of their religion. And everybody who knows them thinks that they are godly people. The people themselves may even think they're godly people. They think they're saved. They've been baptized. They go to church regularly. They may even be active in the church, but in reality, God is far from their daily living. Are these the people who Paul says have a form of godliness but denying its power? Are these the people who Jesus Christ says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven? Oh, to be saved. There's an expression. To be saved. We always ask the question, saved from what? I should be blunt. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from being thrown into hell. Saved from eternal damnation. But saved for eternal life in the presence of God. Saved for eternal bliss. And to be saved, the Apostle Paul tells us what we must do. Again, in Romans 10, he says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart that you believe and justified, as your mouth that you confess and are saved. There's wisdom indeed. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And if you did that, then you have more wisdom than the most intelligent atheist. I wish to close this sermon just by echoing several words of Scripture. And they're all from the Old Testament. And I think of Joshua as he gathered his people, the people of Israel around himself. I won't repeat those words of Joshua. As I say to you this morning, choose from yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the God or the fools, or the living God. the holy God, the righteous God. But as for me, I will serve the Lord. The Lord, speaking through his servant Moses, said, I set before you today blessings or curses. Brothers and sisters, choose the blessings of God and not the curses, as the fool has chosen. Don't be like the Israelites who went carted off into captivity for their unbelief. The prophet Jeremiah records them as saying, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I want to tell you that God will not contend with people forever who do not choose him. He will call you to salvation, then he may stop. Please don't be in this situation where you find yourself saying, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved. The book of Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. Again, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. God says, in the time of favor, of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is a time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Don't say in your heart there's no God. That's a very foolish thing to do. Instead, be wise. Make room in your heart for Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus and be assured of your salvation. It's your choice. It's your choice. Be a wise person. Call upon God through Jesus Christ and be saved. Choose Jesus this morning and be on your way to heaven. Or choose to be a fool and be damned. Only a fool would choose the latter. We ask that God would bless his word to us this morning. Let's pray.